Thanks, man. All right, well, Nick is going to be handing out the scriptures tonight. But tonight, we're actually changing a new direction. I'm not actually starting a new series, per se. So we're going to kind of shoot from the hip over the next several weeks that we meet together, just because I feel like if I try to get too topically oriented or too scripturally oriented in a particular area, it'll limit us. So tonight, before we look to the scripture, I want to start a conversation about maturity and immaturity. When young people are considered to be immature, what does that look like? What are some of the qualities of immaturity? In very generic terms. Yeah, I mean, just teenagers. I'm dealing with this a little bit with the youth group right now, talking about maturity and stuff like that too. So, what does someone who's immature do?
I'd say they're unable to see maybe shortcomings or criticisms that are coming out from them.
Okay. Have a hard time accepting criticism or suggestions.
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
Easy time pointing out others.
Okay. Maybe highly critical of other people. Okay.
Terrible choices.
Okay. I thought you were actually about to say that, because I was thinking short term, not able to see the long term or big picture, because then they end up making really bad choices, or they just want to experience those things, whatever. Okay, so bad choices. Bad choices. What else? Okay. And this, of course, can be also people that are like older people that are immature too. So we're just talking about immaturity in a very general sense. So someone who's like 35 who's immature, what does that look like? I think it kind of describes some of these things too. So I'm not trying to single out 15-year-olds. Just saying, what does immaturity look like?
Allowing yourself.
Okay. I think you have something funny to say, Nick.
For me?
Yeah.
Always having fun.
Not everybody's able.
I don't know what you said at 35.
Anything else? So making bad choices, not able to see the big picture, unable to accept criticism or instruction or correction, responsibilities. Okay. Not having a strong sense of appropriateness. Okay. All right. So what's the flip side of that? We probably beat that till it's a dead horse, but let's jump to what is maturity? When someone is mature, what's that?
Maturity is someone who acts their age, like their life.
Okay. They act their age. Alright. What else?
Sense of humor as well.
Okay. That could be a part of it.
That they maturity also means that they change their own way, like they're doing what's right from going wrong. That's what I heard about.
Okay. Alright. Yes, sir.
Knowing when to continue, knowing when to stop certain things.
Okay, having an ability to maybe read the situation and knowing when the right time to stop, sure. What
things
else?
Change.
I'm sorry?
Things change too.
Sure.
When
yeah.
Things
yep. I'd like to articulate the opposites of what we talked about. There's a whole bunch about you're able to talk about all things that are negative, you know. We're going to get to spiritual maturity. Right now we're just talking about maturity in a very generic sense.
I think someone who's like not becoming selfless.
Selfless?
Selfless, yeah.
Okay.
Alright. Someone who's actually able to implement changes for self-improvement rather than just hear them.
Okay. So move beyond theory to action?
Yeah.
Okay. And that also would suggest that they're able to receive correction and instruction because they didn't react immaturely. While we're continuing thinking about that, I would also like to point out the obvious, that of course sexual maturity is when you're able to produce life. It's a moment in time that happens a lot earlier than emotional and spiritual and social maturity sometimes, but that's something that you can't do it until you're mature. Yes?
I think being able to remain calm in the face of someone else's maturity.
Okay. How would we describe that?
Judging the situation and your reaction to it.
Okay. It's a self-control kind of issue too, I guess. That's a good, yeah. Absolutely. Not being reactive, but responding in said situations. Okay? No, we're just talking about emotionally and socially right now. Moving on along this vein, when do you guys consider people to have matured? Like, are there certain life events or certain things that happen that make people think that they've matured? Now, we're not being hypercritical right now. Like, what time? At what point do you consider people to be having matured? Generally.
Kind of what you're saying is like how the events of their life play out. Like, some people are forced to mature faster than others.
Sure.
And based on what happens in life, like their parents split up, or someone like dies early on, and therefore, you know, they're forced to grow up faster because their experience is negative things.
Sure. One of the interesting things about that, because that causes me to think about something in response, is that sometimes they do mature faster in certain areas, but then not in every other area. Like, there's certain things where they have to grow up, but then because there's a part of them that still hasn't matured. Sometimes people that struggle with addictions can sometimes be that way too. The addiction kind of takes over, so they never really grow past certain areas, like maturity-wise, like emotionally or socially. And so you've got someone who's older because they've been involved in addictions or some sort of life-controlling problem like abuse. They never really move past a certain point. But yeah, sometimes life forces them to grow up. Sometimes we think of that in terms of having to, take care of themselves, whether it's, buying their own groceries. That's a sign of maturity. That's what I'm going for. Yeah, certain responsibilities.
Especially orphans.
Right. Like balancing a checkbook might be something that you consider, that's a person who's mature.
Or balancing a budget.
Right, budgeting. What other marks of maturity would be that are along that line?
Leading a family.
Okay, leading a family.
Getting married.
Sure, absolutely. Getting married takes a lot of responsibility.
And
getting
a full time.
Sure.
Take a relationship usually.
A relationship.
A good relationship.
Okay, healthy relationships. And we could probably, that's a whole vein of another conversation, but a healthy relationship where there's a mutual respect, where it's not destructive, that kind of thing. What else?
Time management.
Okay. Some folks might be owning a car, having kids, we talked about that, maybe buying a house.
Moving out.
Moving out of your parents' house, absolutely. Sometimes it's just going away to college, which is kind of parallels that, but, and then of course there's that 18, you can vote, and the 21, you can buy alcohol. So there's those things that are thrown in that as governmental signs of maturity, I guess. I'm sorry?
Government beneficial programs as well.
Okay, sure.
I got my cases on RSSI.
Okay.
So
sure.
2 years.
Uh-huh. Anything else? We're going to be talking about spiritual maturity, but I think that a lot of times some of these parallels are interesting. A few weeks back, Pastor got sick, and so I ended up preaching for the Wednesday night service, and then a couple of you guys were here for the first Friday, and we talked about maturity then as well. This is something that's really been on my heart a lot lately because, of course, with teenagers, they're still in that fighting with mom and dad kind of phase, and I think that for the most part, most people that come to Engage have, at some level or another, moved past the initial stages of immaturity. You might be in college now, you might have moved out, you might be driving, have a license, able to pass some of these benchmarks. But then there's another type of maturity, I think, that goes well beyond that, and that's spiritual maturity, that sometimes people that have been serving the Lord for a really, really long time have never really achieved. And my heart has really been kind of heavy over this topic because, of course, I've been here now for 14 years. And there's a lot of folks that I've interacted with over the years. And some of them I can look at and be like, man, I really wish that they were further along than they are. It sounds kind of depressing. It sounds kind of harsh. But I mean, in a lot of ways, there is this expectation towards maturity. When someone is acting immature, it's not usually a term of compliment. It's not a compliment. It's not a term we use to elevate them. It's usually a term of derision where we're like, man, that person's so immature. There's an expectation that we place on each other to behave a certain way, to act a certain way, to carry ourselves a certain way. And that's a societal pressure that some folks would be like, oh man, that's societal's constraint, it's awful. But there's actually a lot of good, really good reasons for us to move towards maturity. And I talked about that one Friday, about not being, not weighing down the system, not weighing down your parents or weighing down others that have already sacrificed to a great deal. You begin to stand on your own, you know, take care of yourself so that one day you'd be able to care for others as well. So, in John 15, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and I'm going to be sharing, until God really lays on my heart, something new. I'm kind of going to be sharing just some things that are on my heart as far as like a non-series oriented. So tonight we're in John 15 because I feel like there's a powerful message in this that we all need to understand, especially as it relates to maturity. But beyond that, I just feel like God really wants to do a work here at Calvary Temple. I felt it for the last couple of years, to the point where we've made some changes to Engage, and we've seen Engage change as a direct result of some of the changes we made. And I just feel like it's important that we keep our minds and our hearts focused on what we should be doing and what our goals are meant to be, so that we are not essentially, as it says here, getting cut off and being thrown away, but that we are an active part where we're producing fruit. John 15. Jesus is talking to his disciples in a season of time where he's preparing to go to the cross. I don't think they've yet gone to Gethsemane to pray, but he's talking over the Passover meal, just kind of giving them instruction about different things that are to come. And he's continuing to instruct them on the kingdom. It's interesting that only John contains this bulk of this teaching. John 15, I am the true vine. Jesus said, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide, or stay, remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide, remain, stay in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, and therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. So this passage of scripture goes on. He keeps talking about this. Jesus is really his last bit of teaching, where he's saying, "Look, you know, crazy things are about to happen. Lots of stuff's about to go down. But I want you to remember some important things." And what's important for us to realize is that Jesus obviously felt very strongly about this, because when he could have been worried about him kind of enduring and getting through what he knew was ahead for him, he took time to love his disciples and to speak the truth to them and to remind them about the most important things. He's going through and basically explaining about our relationship, that we're not intended to bear fruit disconnected from him, and that the maturity, the fruit that comes out of our lives, is a result of him being in our lives and not something that we are supposed to conjure up on our own. He says to remain in me, abide in me, stay with me, and you'll bear fruit. And then fruit that will remain, or fruit that will last, that will endure. It's important for us to understand that we have a purpose as believers that goes well beyond just getting to heaven. You know, sometimes, especially if we're young in the church, salvation seems to be that one thing that's like, all right, well, I'm good now. I can kind of breathe a sigh of relief because now I'm going to heaven. And that's all well and good, but it's like, you know, a baby being born and never moving past that stage of being born, of just being an infant for the rest of their lives. And while I enjoy the stages of infancy and kids, it's not a desire of mine as a father, a loving father, to see my kids stay there. I want to see them move beyond that, to mature. And I work actively in their lives to grow them and to mature them. And so sometimes I take away things that they really like. Sometimes I give them things to remind them that I love them. Sometimes I rebuke them and tell them that they're wrong. Sometimes I tell them that I don't like what they're doing at all, and they feel it. They understand that they're not pleasing to their father. And so I think it's important for us to realize there's a lot of parallels to our human family and our human upbringing, just the natural world that kind of carries over. And sometimes, you know, we bear certain ideas that really have nothing to do with what reality is. We kind of have this misconception about the way the world is. I had the opportunity actually this week to really reminisce a lot about what happened to me in my life. A couple of the folks that I was talking to this week, it kind of came up, and actually Pastor Valka was even one of the people I was talking to, because there's a person that he and I know from my past that he knew back in 1972, like well before I was even born. And it was maybe it was 82. Anyway, interesting fact, it's possible that Pastor Valco preached at a church when I was 11 years old, the church that I was at. He was in between churches, and he was taking on like evangelistic type of speaking engagements, and he came to the church that I was at. That was one of the things we were talking about. But, you know, God is invested in us. God is deeply connected to us, and it says that he is the vine, that Jesus is the vine, and the Father is the vine dresser, and that things that bear fruit get pruned, so they'll bear even more fruit. I don't know if you've ever been to a vineyard and seen the trees that bear all this fruit, but apple trees aren't tremendously huge because they prune them. Every couple of years, they have to go through and cut them back wildly, and that increases the yield of those trees. It makes them stronger in a lot of ways. We had an apple tree in our backyard when I lived in Ohio. It was really, really tall, kind of as tall as like a huge maple, and the apples that would fall down from it, it wasn't really very big apples because it hadn't been pruned. And so the tree was basically ruined because it hadn't been pruned properly over the years. So it still resonates in my mind that they were bad apples because the tree hadn't been pruned properly. It was a really old tree, and eventually we had to cut it down because getting whaled with those apples was terrible. And they'd fall off. What I really want us to understand is that while God rejoices in us, our salvation, because he's a loving father, he desires for us to mature. And he is, in his own way, moving us towards maturity. And there are times when he will let us know, through his own still small voice, sometimes through situations that we face, that he's not pleased or that what we're doing is wrong. And it's not because he doesn't love us that he does those things. It's exactly because he loves us. It says in the Hebrews that he disciplines those he loves. So what we need to understand, that our response as loving children needs to be somewhere along the line of understanding and beginning to know and trust who God is. You know, we had imperfect human fathers. No one had a perfect father. Every father has flaws. I know that I'm not a perfect father. I'd like to be, but I know that I'm not. And because of that, my kids will have a slightly off perspective of who God is. The better we are at representing God, the better our kids will be able to see God. That's the whole point of being good parents. But no matter what kind of experience we had with our human father, if we even had a relationship with him, the reality is God is a perfect heavenly father. And he wants to restore and make us whole and bring healing and bring maturity to our lives so that we would bear fruit. And by bearing fruit, we would bring honor to him. We would be beneficial in this world. Jared used to watch Thomas the Tank Engine. And if you've ever watched Thomas the Tank Engine, the highest good that Thomas is always talking about is being a very useful engine. And it's like, that is really bizarre. But the guy who wrote Thomas the Tank Engine was a pastor. And it's interesting because sometimes we don't understand that there is something that's actually very glorious about fulfilling our purpose and being fruitful, about us doing the job that was put in front of us, that simple work, you know, that by doing the work that God has given to us, that somehow there's going to be a reward in it that goes well beyond anything that we can clamor for or desire on our own. We live in a world today that says, ooh, look at this shiny object, look at this, you want this, you know, and they dangle it like a carrot, basically saying, chase after this, and each one of us, because of our own uniqueness, might find something different, slightly shinier. And so we chase after certain things that to us are slightly shinier. And we're like, ooh, that's going to make me happy. Ooh, that's going to give me pride. It's going to make me feel good. And here he's saying, look, you need to be abiding, remaining in me. Because that's the only way you're going to reach that point where you're bearing fruit. And the fruit that you bear through me is the fruit that will last. Because we can do certain things, but you know what? Just like every season, like the fruit doesn't remain necessarily because you grow something and things get eaten or either gets used or it's wasted. And so there's a usefulness that we're longing for in the kingdom of God, that what we bring bear fruit in, it's something that doesn't get wasted. It doesn't go to misuse, but it ends up being used in a wonderful way. We just got through a study on the Beatitudes, and now I'm going to tie everything together as we close and go to worship. If you were here for any of those messages, what I said time and again was that these things that Jesus was talking about with the kingdom of God was very different than what people were expecting. They weren't ideas that people thought, you know, this is what's going to make you happy. But Jesus said, no, blessed, happy are you if you are this way, if you are poor in spirit, or if you hunger and thirst for righteousness. If you do these things, and this is what you're all about, you will be happy in me. And it's important for us to realize that when we come close to God, he begins to open up our eyes to the ways in which we have been separated from him, the ways in which we have, for lack of a better term, the ways that we have committed treason against him, where we have said, I don't want what you have as my creator, as my God. I'm going to do what suits me, what makes me happy. I'm not going to do things your way. I'm going to do things my way. That's treasonous. It's us living separate from the one. And for our purpose, for being created, why we live, why we exist is for God, his pleasure. And so when we live our lives that way, it's impossible. We begin to form ideas about the world. We begin to believe these lies. We went through that a couple weeks back. I don't think many of you guys were here. We talked about false beliefs that we buy into about ourselves and about the world around us, about how to treat other people based upon things that we've come to understand based upon our own understanding. We've kind of formulated, oh, this is how I'm going to think, you know, and we slide into it so easily, and we convince ourselves that it's somehow a masked religion or masked holiness or goodness or whatever, and we have this intricate system of self-deception where we compare ourselves to other people, and we kind of excuse our sin and wink at our sin and act like it's no big deal because someone else is doing something far worse than us. We don't allow God to truly have his way with us and to root out everything that doesn't belong to him, because that's painful and that's not comfortable. But the reality is that's what the vine dresser does. He cuts away things, and some things that are even productive to a certain degree, in order to bring us into a place of productiveness, of usefulness, of bringing him glory. And so Jesus is basically saying, stay with me. Even though I'm going somewhere now, stay with me, stay in me. Now, they probably, what are you talking about? Abiding you? Like, I don't get that. It was a mystery to them. They didn't get it. But some of these things have to be revealed to us by the Spirit of God. that we have to remain in his teachings, remain in his word, understanding that he's going to lead us to good places. That's who God is. He's loving. And while we may have to give up things, we may have to stand up against the scrutiny of other people that will or call us certain names or hate us because of who we love, Jesus. Okay, the reality is if we stick with him, we're going to find that there's going to be something that's on the other side of it that's well beyond anything we could have ever imagined. And I think that's important for us to kind of bring to our minds and remember. You know, all around me I see hypocrites. I see people who talk a good talk, come to church from now and then. People who pretend like they know all the answers and aren't afraid to speak up when someone says, hey, what's the answer here? Jesus. Yeah, the answer, the right answers all the time. But the reality is, like, when you live your life, there is a testing and a trying and a purpose to our lives that God has in mind. And if we don't join in with his grand design, understanding that what we're going through didn't take him by surprise, that God can turn it around for our good, that he's molding us and shaping us into his image. If we don't keep those things at the forefront of our minds, we begin to say, okay, well, God, you know, we begin praying prayers like, God, get me out of this, instead of God, see me through this. Instead of asking God to form our character so that we become more godly and more like him, we ask for him to give us a way out and kind of find some way to adjust it, or we just kind of shut God out until we get back. And so our cycle of sin and repentance is a really short cycle. We just keep going back and back and back in this cycle where we never get beyond the very basic, Jesus loves me, he died for my sins, I've been forgiven, I don't need to be ashamed, and that's all you go through. That's what your whole entire Christian walk is all wrapped up in. Instead of, there is a fruitfulness that God desires of us. It goes well beyond our church attendance and us having the right answers in Sunday school class, but to us really having something living inside of us that can bless, that can be given to somebody else sacrificially so that their lives are forever changed. And that doesn't happen by accident. You don't wake up one day and say, oops, look at that. I ended up being a really godly person, knowing exactly how to respond when everything is going against me, my life is down, all the chips are down, I'm completely depressed, and in walks somebody who's hurting. Our natural inclination is to walk away, to ignore their needs and completely act like they're, but that's not what a parent does. When they're feeling sick and the child is throwing up and they've had an accident, all of a parent pulls himself out of bed and takes care of their kid and comforts their kid even while they're struggling themselves. That's maturity, well beyond a 14-year-old who infamously told me he was ready for marriage years ago. That he was ready to get married. It's like, okay, I don't believe you. And don't think for a second. And to this day, he's not 14 anymore and he's still not ready for marriage. Because we think things that we shouldn't think. We're not even connected to what's true. And God being the ultimate truth, abiding in the truth, the Spirit of God, as he says at the end of John 15, that he will lead us into all truth. That he will help us and he will abide, that he will guide us as our comforter, as our counselor. And I just think that I don't know that we have done a very good job here in America at this time to say, grow up. Get past the rudimentary, the basic, the milk of the scripture, and move on towards maturity, where you have something of substance to give beyond just a pat answer, oh, I hope you're doing all right, I'll pray for you, bless you, to being able to say, okay, what you're going through is real, and let me tell you what God's done in my life, and I'll pray for you, and you know, I'll be with you through this. I'll guide you or help you or whatever. Like, serving. We live instead as a church, we're ready to be served. Come in and make me happy. We come to service expecting there to be a good word for us instead of saying, what can I do? How can I be a blessing today? And I think that it's important for us to realize that God has so much more for us than maybe what we've experienced up till now. And I think as the young adults in our church, there are people that are in our sanctuary that are 60 years old that behave like they're 12 sometimes, emotionally, spiritually. Okay, That doesn't mean that we need to. I'll continue to elaborate this. A couple ideas for future messages are coming to my mind now, and I'm not going to jump into that. So let's kind of digest this for now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, you have shown us what is good and what you require of us to love mercy, to do justly, and to walk humbly with our God. You've shown us what is good and what you ask of us, Lord. And it's your desire that we would bear fruit, even as Jesus told his disciples, stay, remain in me, abide in me. You can't do any of this on your own, but stay with me and you will bear fruit. Lord, each one of us has at some level or another come to an understanding of our need for you, and you have made yourself known to us. Lord, I pray that you would lead us to a different place, a place of greater maturity. As we have, many of us have moved on to college, graduating college, some of us are different seasons of our lives where we know that maturity is something that you feel more and more, the more things you do that are considered mature. And I pray that you would help us to begin to understand that there is a high degree of responsibility that we have as believers to take what we've been given and entrusted with and to have something to show for. But I pray that we would open up our hearts to you, that we would not allow our hearts to be hard or cold to you, but instead be open to receive all that you have for us, and that you would take us by the hand and draw us to a closer, more intimate relationship with you. Take time now to worship you, Lord. I pray that you would continue the work you've started and that you would be lifted high and that we would be well pleasing to you. I pray these things in Jesus' name.
Amen.